that love was for you. It's hard to understand. Every time somebody sings about the great, great love of Jesus, that song or hearing the kids sing, it's... makes you wonder why. But it was his love for us that took him to that cross. His love for us that kept him there. That you and I was just thinking about this today. We went to the nursing home and we were talking, and Jesus died so that we, sinners, could have life. He took death. It's just amazing. I was thinking about this week and how God did great things in my heart, and I know he was working in others' hearts. And every night on our way home, except for I think the first night on Sunday evening, we didn't. But we tried to talk to our little girl, Joanna. We tried to talk to her about what she learned. She's 3 years old, so she was a couple months. So if you're upset, I'm sorry. But she was a couple months too early, technically, for the age four class. But she was the only one that was in her class, so they just said, go. So she went back, and she was listening. And have you ever wondered the point of view of Bible stories from a three-year-old? It's very interesting. So we were talking to her, and we were asking her, you know, so Joanna, what did you learn? What was the story about? And she told us a little bit about, I think, what happened on Sunday evening where Moses was put into the basket, but she didn't really comprehend that Moses and the baby were the same. And so that was kind of interesting. But we started talking to her then about the rest of the week, and she was telling us about how at one point Moses had killed an Egyptian. And how he put him in the sand, and he came up to these other two Israelites and was talking with them. And he was talking with the Israelites, and I told you to write it down for me because I knew I was going to forget it. But, and because I want to say it how she said it, but she was saying about how she came, and oh, that's what it was. They said, are you going to kill us like you killed, I went too far, didn't I? Well, anyway, it's not funny anymore, so I'm just going to stop. Open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. I'm terrible at stories. Next time, my wife needs to write it down. The point of the story, while you're turning to Acts chapter 4, this is the more important part anyway, is Acts chapter 4, is she said the word magician rather than Egyptian. And so, are you going to kill us like you killed the magician, is what she said, but... if you have to explain the joke and the story, it's not funny. I find myself there far too often. Acts chapter 4. Anyway, if you ask her, it'll be funny every single time. She gets into it. And so ask her one time and see what she says. I think she'll say the same thing. Acts chapter 4, it's a very more well-known passage. I don't know, I guess it's hard to say that, because if you come... and you hear the Bible preached often, and you get into it every single day. I mean, every passage, really, it becomes something you've heard before. It should come to the point where it's something that at least you're familiar with. So when I say that, I guess it's kind of a little tongue-in-cheek there. But Acts chapter 4, let's start with verse 13. These are our text verses, verse 13 and 14. And then we'll walk through Acts chapter 3 a little bit, and then mostly Acts chapter 4, and see what the Lord has for us this evening. Acts chapter 4, verse 13, it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them, and they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man, which was healed, standing with them, this is the lame man from chapter 3, they could say nothing against it. We're going to pray. And then I'm going to bring a message that I entitled, why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for today. We thank you for this time you've given us. We thank you for just all that you've done in our lives. We thank you for your great love. Lord, we thank you that although we are unlovely, you chose to love us anyway. You gave us a picture of how we need to love others in our community, love others in our family. And Lord, I pray that you would help us today, that you would help us to see a couple of men by the name of Peter and John. And Lord, how we find ourselves in positions similar to them. And yet, Lord, you use them mightily. But it wasn't because of them, it was because of you. Father, I pray that you'd help us. Pray that you would just help us to focus our minds for a little bit here on your word. I pray that you would help us to see that what you have called us to do is very, very simple when we use your power. We thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. We give you the glory. I pray that you just give me the words to say everything that's supposed to be said. Lord, I pray that it would be said. I pray that everything that's not supposed to be said, Lord, you'd erase from my mind, erase from my notes. And Lord, that you would get the glory, you would get the praise, and everything that's said and done. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. This past Thursday, the White House made an announcement that President Trump was going to award the nation's highest award, the Medal of Honor, to a Green Beret whose name is Master Sergeant Matthew Williams. It has been reported that on April 6, 2008, Master Sergeant Williams led a team of Afghan military commandos across a fast-moving, ice-cold, waist-deep river. They're on their way up a mountain, and they were headed to catch up with a lead team that was ahead of them. As they started to go up the mountain, they were being thrown at. They had things coming at them like rocket-propelled grenades, sniper fire, machine gun fire. It was all around them. When Master Sergeant Williams' team sergeant, the one who was already up there, was wounded, he exposed himself to the enemy fire to come to his aid and to take him back to the casualty collection point. Master Sergeant Williams then braved small arms fire to climb back to his position to evacuate others who were injured and to repair the team's satellite radio. Master Sergeant Williams then continued to help put the wounded on evacuation helicopters so that they could be extradited. Lieutenant Colonel Byers, who is a spokesperson for the U.S. Army Special Operations Command, made this statement speaking of Master Sergeant Williams. He said, "His complete disregard for his own safety and concern for the safety of his team ensured the survival of four critically wounded soldiers and prevented the lead element of the assault force from being overrun by the enemy. There are many in this world who are critically wounded by sin. They are dead in their trespasses and sins and condemned to an eternity without Christ in the place that was prepared for the devil and his demons." John chapter 3, verse 18 says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." You see, the devil is shooting his fiery darts of fear, trying to wound those Christians that even think about running after those in this world who are critically wounded by sin. When the devil is waging his spiritual warfare in your life, and the fiery darts of the wicked all around, what is our first reaction going to be? I look at this, the events that took place with Master Sergeant Williams, and I look at a man who, yes, raised his hand to say, "I will do everything in my power to make sure that my team is safe. I will do everything in my power to make sure that I don't leave," and maybe this is just an unwritten rule, but the rule is, "I will leave no man behind. I will go and I will face enemy fire. I will go and I will face struggles and hardships to make sure that every man comes back alive, even if they are wounded. I feel like we can take a lot from this man's courage. A man who risked his life so that others could be saved. This man, no doubt, could have allowed fear to creep into his life. There was rocket-propelled grenades. There was machine guns. There were snipers on the hill just waiting to pick him off when he showed any evidence of being susceptible to that fire. Now, I know that this is not as much of a spiritual aspect with Master Sergeant Williams. But when we know that people are in this world critically wounded, they are condemned, they are already sentenced in the future to spend eternity without Christ. And we see all of the attacks of the devil coming and fear in our heart because of his attacks. Are we going to cower in fear, or are we going to take a step of faith and be courageous? As soldiers in the Lord's army, we need to be prepared. We need to be ready. And we need to be expecting warfare, but not afraid of it. Tonight, I want us to see how two soldiers of the cross, Peter and John, react when the fiery darts of fear are all around them. First, I want us to see just that. I want us to see that there were fiery darts of fear. The possibility of fear was around them if they were hit by it. And we'll come to that as we get to the end of our message. Look at with me in Acts chapter 3. We're going to walk through this passage so we understand what's going on here first. But Acts chapter 3, verse 1, it says this: Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I give thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And so here in the beginning of what's going on here, there's this man who's laying at this gate, and he is day after day asking alms. People knew who he was. We'll see later in chapter 4 that the Sanhedrin and the priests and all of those who are gathered trying to bring counsel against Peter and John, they recognized this man. They knew who he was. He was there before. Maybe even some of those priests, out of pity and out of wanting to look spiritual, gave him some alms because they wanted everybody at that gate to see that they gave to this man. And so he was not an unknown man. He was a man that people knew could not walk. And he was brought to the gate probably every day so that he could be there to ask for alms. It goes on to say then, verse 11, And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, have glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name through faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, and did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come forth from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning every one of you from his iniquities. Chapter 4, verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, as Peter gave his discourse to the people, they were wondering what was happening with this man, and he basically told them that it wasn't him, but it was Christ, that it wasn't something that he was able to do in his flesh, but it was something that the power of God did, and he's helping them to understand that they need to repent of their sin and that they need to come to Christ. And so he's given this discourse, and he's talking about how Jesus was raised from the dead, how God raised him from the grave, and how he was able to live once again, and he conquered death, and he conquered sin, and he conquered the grave, and he's saying all of that. And then verse 1, it says, and then as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees. You see, the Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe that there was a spiritual aspect like the resurrection. And so they were very perturbed. They were very angry, probably. This man, Peter and John, they're telling these people that there was a resurrection of Jesus Christ. There wasn't no resurrection. That's what they would say. And so they came with the priests, and they came with the captains, and the Sadducees were there and came upon them. Verse 2, and being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. You see, it's this resurrection that they have a problem with right now. The Pharisees, they didn't want even when Jesus was speaking of rising again, and you remember back to when he was crucified and put in the tomb, they didn't want somebody to come and steal the body, so that way people thought that the disciples were and Jesus were right, that he rose from the grave. So their main concern here is that Jesus Christ is being preached, that he lives. Their main concern here is that people are going to follow after this teaching and this doctrine that the disciples are teaching, that Jesus Christ liveth again. Because they know that there is hope in the resurrection of Christ. They know deep in their heart, whether they want to accept it or not is totally different thing. But they know deep in their heart that the only way that they can have salvation, the only way that they can have life, is that somebody would die for their sins and rise again, proving that their sins were paid for. And so they are upset and they are angry because Jesus Christ, you're teaching that he rose again. And they didn't believe it. And they were grieved. And they were upset. And they hated that he preached through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the dead. Verse 3, and they laid hands on them and put them in holds into the prison until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed. And so I'm not really going to park here, but I do want to say, God's word, if it is preached, will not return void. You may not see it. I don't know if they knew this right away or not. But there were some who believed the word that was preached. And the number of the men was about 5,000. Just imagine. You see, every time God is working in the lives of people, Satan is going to be actively opposing it. From the Garden of Eden until the final casting into the lake of fire, Satan has been and will continue to oppose the work of God. We see here a lame man is healed, which starts this little gathering of people in the very beginning. People are going to the temple, but there's a lame man there who's always there, and they're probably planning on going to the temple, doing their normal prayers, or it was the ninth hour, so it would have been a time of prayer that they had gone to the temple for. And so they were going there to pray and to do due diligence and to do what they thought they needed to. And there was this lame man there once again, and they see then later on that this lame man, who I just passed, is now walking and leaping and praising God. He is no more lame. He is no more in a position where he has that ailment that he once had. Can I say it this way? God did a miracle. We don't normally see people who are lame from birth, at least, getting up and walking and leaping. And maybe if they put, these days, metal rods and electronic robot legs, maybe he would be. But in this day, they didn't have that, and it wasn't very normal for them to see somebody just get up that was lame and start walking and leaping. And then we see that they preach the gospel, and they preach repentance through Jesus Christ, who is risen again. And we see that people believed on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now we see that this group of people, the priests and the Sadducees, and the captains, the Sanhedrin, which is a governing body of the Jewish people, they were actively trying to stop what God was doing. I don't know what God did in your life this past week. And this too is kind of a side note, but whatever he did, know this. Satan didn't like it. And he is going to actively oppose the work of God in your life. We can either let him by fear, or as we get to our next point in a little while, we can have faith and move on with what God is doing in our life by faith. Don't let the devil and his fiery darts of fear stop you from what God is trying to do in your life. Every single day, we need to say, God, I know what you told me. I know what I decided. And by faith, with your power, I will carry on. So the court, they were the Sanhedrin, they were the Sadducees especially. They couldn't deny the healing of the lame man. We see later on here, they say in verse 14, and beholding the man which was standing before them, they could say nothing against it. They couldn't say why this man was there. The only answer of why this man was there was because of God. And I want to say this as well. According to Deuteronomy 13, the Sanhedrin, or those who were in charge, it wasn't necessarily out of order for them to question the validity of the preaching, but they were never commanded to like take hold of them and to put them in prison for no reason at all. And so for them to question the validity isn't necessarily a huge problem, but for them to then take them and put them in the prison for no reason, that is something that was outside of the command that God gave in Deuteronomy 13. I want you to turn to your Bibles with me. It's a known passage, but we're going to walk through a couple things. Matthew chapter 14. I want us to see some instances where fear got a hold of somebody. And they didn't do something, or something was hindered, at least for a time, because of fear. Matthew chapter 14. And I want you to look with me at verse 24. It says, "But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'Is it a spirit?' And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid.' And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water.' And he said, 'Come.' And Peter was come down out of the ship. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, 'O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?' And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, 'Of a truth, thou art the Son of God.' And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about, and brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched were made perfectly whole." We're not going to spend a lot of time here, but I do want us to see that there was two different groups of people that feared here in this passage. First, the disciples in the boat feared to get out into the sea, and they feared the spirit that was coming on the sea. But then we see Peter, he actually has the faith to get out of the boat. He has the faith while the winds are still going, while the waves are still coming, the faith to step out and to say, "I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to go to him if he tells me to come." Jesus told him to come, and he went out. He walked on the water, and then he started to get a little bit fearful because he saw the waves coming and the wind beating against his face and maybe water splashing his face as well as the waves were coming all around him. And he feared, and he started to sink. Now, we'll give Peter credit. The others didn't get out of the boat. They were afraid too much to get out of the boat, even when Jesus said, "Come." But there was a period of time when Jesus was standing there waiting for Peter, and Peter stopped looking at Jesus and was afraid and no longer had the faith that he needed because he was looking at the waves. He was looking at the fearful, could I say it this way, fiery darts that were coming his way. And he started to sink. Now, praise the Lord, he looked to Jesus and said, "Jesus, save me," and he did. But for a moment there, Peter was fearful. Peter really, and I know I say this and I'm not walking on the water, but Peter really had nothing to be afraid of if he followed Jesus. And yet, I find myself with Peter far too often. I don't keep my focus on Jesus, and I look at the fearful things around me, and I start to sink. Turns me to John chapter 7. And we'll finish out a couple things here in John before we get back to Acts. But John chapter 7, I want you to see this passage here. In verse 1, it starts. It says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee. For he would not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence, and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see thy works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is alway ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, he is a good man. Others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit no man spake openly of him, for fear of the Jews. Jesus, who is God, who they are walking with, they've seen him do great things. And yet they spoke not openly of Jesus because of fear of the Jews. Again, I find Christians today in a position where we're not willing to speak openly of Jesus. Not for fear of the Jews, but for fear of the people. For fear of being made fun of. For fear of looking like a crazoid. For fear of someone saying, you are just taking this way too far. And yet we won't speak openly of Jesus. John chapter 9, verse 20 and 23, you don't have to turn there, but it says this. It says, his parents answered them and said, we know that this our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth? We know not. Or who hath opened his eyes? We know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he is of age. Ask him. Now these people, I'm not trying to let them off the hook. Obviously, I put them in my illustration here. But these people were fearful because the Jews said that if you believe in Christ, you're out of the synagogue. That was like everything to them. That was family. That was life. They lived around the synagogue. And yet we don't have to fear of being kicked out of Lighthouse Baptist Church or the synagogue because of speaking about Jesus. And yet we're still as fearful. Almost like, well, somebody's going to know I believe in him. Somebody's going to know I think that he is the Messiah. Somebody's going to think that I believe that Jesus is the only way. Finally, look at John chapter 12 with me. And I'm with you. But we We sit in the pew at church, and I understand it's easier here because we're around Christians. And we probably think, I don't do that. I'm better than that. And then we have an opportunity that comes our way. Maybe it's at the grocery store. Maybe it's at the Ace Hardware store if you're a guy. And somebody asks a question. And we give as vague of an answer as possible. Because we're afraid of what they're going to say. We're afraid of what they may think. John chapter 12, verse 37, it says this. But though he had done so many miracles before them, again, it's not about the miracles, it's about God of the miracles, and they even saw the miracles, but he did so many miracles before them. Yet they believed not on him, that saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened in their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. We see time and time again people not confessing Jesus after miracles, after people getting saved, after great things happening in their life because of fear. Acts chapter 4, let's turn back there and we're going to finish out most of our message there. Acts chapter 4, verses 15 through 22 is kind of the official sentencing of what they decide to do. In verse 15 it says, but when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves. This is after they gave Peter and John a chance to say, who has given you the power to do these miracles? Who's giving you the power to do what you're doing? And so Peter kind of preaches to them a little bit and kind of explains to them a little bit. And they say, but when they had commanded them then to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these? Notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem. And we cannot deny it. God is already working on their heart. Whether they get saved or not, that's not my point here. My point is God is already working. God is already showing them that it was a great miracle. They cannot deny it. But you know what? That's what's happening in our society around us. God is working on people's hearts. God is talking to them. God is showing them great things in their life that they cannot deny. And yet we get afraid to talk to them. Peter didn't. He gave them, before this, he gave them what they needed, but we get afraid. Goes on to say, verse 17, but that it spread no further, they didn't want it to spread any further, among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. Then verse 21, so then when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. At this point they did. Glorified what God did with that lame man. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. The official sentence shows how much the enemy fears the witness of the church. For Satan has been trying to silence God's people from the very beginning. We see here they're threatening them and they're trying to say, don't speak in this name. I don't want you to speak of Jesus. I don't want you to speak of his resurrection because they're afraid of what God is going to do. They're afraid of this getting around to all the people, and then they will no longer have a hold over the people, a power over the people, but the people will be trusting Christ and not coming and worshiping with the priests and with the Sadducees. The fiery darts of fear come in many ways in our life. Maybe fear of failure. You're afraid that you're not going to give the gospel in the right way, and so you don't give it at all. You're afraid that you're going to fail in not seeing someone get saved. But let me tell you, that is not a failure. That is God's job, not yours. You are the messenger. You are the spokesperson. God is the one who saves. And so we could be afraid of failure. We could be afraid to fall flat on our face in our minds. And we say, oh, I can't do it because I won't be able to get them saved. No, you can't, but God can. Maybe it's fear of disappointment. Somebody that you love, you want to give the gospel to, but you're afraid they're going to turn away and say, no, I don't want to hear it. And you're going to be disappointed in that you couldn't give your friend or your family the gospel. Fear of disappointment. Fear of failure. Maybe it's fear of losing something or someone. Maybe it's a fear of repercussions against you. You see, the fiery darts of fear in our lives do not normally kill us, but they paralyze us. They make us in a position where we know what we're supposed to do, but we're afraid to take the step because of the fear that grips our heart, the fear that grips our life. God has given us a way to combat the fiery darts of fear in our lives. First, we saw that there are fiery darts of fear. People are afraid of giving the gospel in the Bible. We can probably think in ways in our life where we were at times afraid, and maybe even it was this week. I don't know when it was, but we were afraid to give the gospel for whatever reason. I'm here to encourage you that we then can take, secondly, the shield of faith. I want us to talk about the shield of faith for just a few minutes, and I will hasten. Chapter 4, verse 5, look at it with me, of Acts. And it came to pass on the morrow, the next day, that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. It's a family affair. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Then Peter, important phrase here, filled with the Holy Ghost, and we'll talk about that here in just a minute, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. Next phrase you need to take note of. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Then verse 14, and beholding the man which was healed, standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Peter had the boldness because he was filled with the Holy Ghost. We will not have the boldness if we are not filled with the Holy Ghost. Peter was a man with boldness not because of his personality, but because of the Holy Ghost. You see, we're not going to have time to go to it, but you know the story. But when Peter was warming his hands by the fire and Jesus was on trial, and there was three times when people came to him and said, I think you're one of the disciples. You were with the man from Galilee. You were following him, and I don't know him. And he's going on to another place, and somebody else comes to him and says, yeah, I think you were one of his disciples. I think you followed Jesus. And No, you got somebody else. And in one portions of the Gospels, there's different you know, details they put in. One says that he's just really shooing them away with almost even like a cursing attitude of just, get out of here, I'm not him. They come again and they say, yes, you are one of those guys who were with him. And three times Peter denies Christ. If it was his personality, I think he would have spoken. If it was Peter's, just his personality that made him open and bold about the gospel, then I think when those people came, even in the midst of Jesus being on trial, Peter would have said, you know what? Yes, I was with him. Almost in a, what are you going to do about it? Kind of attitude. Yes, but it wasn't his personality. It was the Holy Ghost. You see, the filling of the Spirit here in Acts 4, it's more talking about a reference of power than it in the Christian life than it is the controlling aspect. We see later in the New Testament, it talks about being filled with the Spirit and that we are to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, that we are to be controlled in our actions and not by outside circumstances controlling us like wine, as it uses in that illustration. But here it's talking about more of the power, the dynamite, dunamis power to do the job that God has called us to do. And so here, this boldness and this filling, it's talking about the power of God that we need to access. And I know it's getting late, but I want you to turn over to 2 Timothy. So I'm trying to get here quick. 2 Timothy chapter 1. This is the important part. You know, we can all talk about the fear that we have, but we need some help, don't we? We need to know, what is God telling me to do? What does God want from me? What is God showing me that I can have this boldness to talk to somebody, that I can have this boldness and this faith that Peter and John had? What is it? Well, I want us to first look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I want us to see, starting with verse 6, it says, wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his power, according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Goes on to say here, whereunto I am verse 10, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. You see, let's walk through this passage here real quick. That word, we're talking about fear. So fear is a faithlessness or a cowardice, not a courage or a faith that we can have. But this word power, it says here in verse 7, he hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. That word power is the power to overcome all obstacles and to face all dangers. And it's closely linked with the sense of boldness that we talked about before. Love, it's talking about an unconditional love. Sound mind, the discipline or the faculty that creates a self-control. And he says, because of that power, because of that love, because of that sound mind that God has given us, we don't have to be ashamed. We don't have to cower and fear what is going to happen. We can be bold and we can be faithful and we can do what God has called us to do. When we have the spirit of fear, which is a form which is from a lack of faith and not from God, we will be ashamed of his witness. He goes on to say here about being a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. This is only here and in 2 Timothy 3:3. You see, he's saying, I want you to be a partaker of these afflictions. And the way that we can be a partaker of these afflictions and still go on for the cause of Christ is the power and the love and the sound mind that we get, not the spirit of fear. You see, according to the power of God, he says as well, that which enables you to endure hardness is what that's talking about. that which enables you to endure hardness. 2 Timothy 2:3, which I mentioned earlier, it says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. As a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Turn with me quickly to Ephesians chapter 6. You know this passage, it won't take long, but I want to walk through this real quickly, this one particular point that you probably know I'm going to go to, but verse 16. It says here in verse 16, we're talking about the armor of God. You want to be able to stand in the evil day? You want to be able to withstand the attacks in the evil day? Put on the armor of God, it says. But in verse 16, it says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. You see, back in this time, a shield, it is said that a shield would have been about 4 by 2.5 feet and kind of an oblong type of shield, and many times would have curved around the person. When I think about this, I think about, and hopefully it never happened in your home, but maybe down the street you saw it or on TV or something, but you ever see the SWAT teams go in? And when they go in, they have a shield that basically covers them and goes around them because they want to be shielded from anything that is coming at them from the side or from the front. This shield was kind of like that. It talks about in Psalm chapter 5, verse 2, for thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. This shield is something that God can compass us with. He can come around us to protect us. He can come around us like this shield that we're talking about that can quench these fiery darts. You see, these shields back in this time would have been often made of wood. And when a fiery dart would stick into the shield, the flame would then cause the one who is holding that shield to throw it down so that they're not burned. They would often cast it down, and that would leave them protectionless with the shield. You see, this wooden shield is like those Christians who have a dead faith. James chapter 2, James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, it talks about how we need to have a faith that is alive. We need to have a faith that works. We need to have a faith that calls us to go to action, a living faith. And so contrary to the wooden shield in battle, or dead faith, the shield of faith God has prepared for us quenches the fiery darts of the wicked. It extinguishes those fiery darts. And so even if that dart comes and it comes at our shield, it's not going to cause us to throw it down and be protectionless because it quenches that fiery dart of the wicked one that is coming at us. You see, faith in doing away with dependence on God, on self, sorry, faith is doing away with dependence on self. Let me just settle down for a minute. I'm trying to finish, but I want you to get this. Faith in doing away with dependence on self takes away the fuel for the dart. It creates sensitiveness to the holy influences by which the dart is neutralized. It enlists the direct aid of God. Acts chapter 4, if you're still there, just a couple verses here I want to read. Verses 19 and 20. It says this, but Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. That shows me that they had their shield of faith on. The fear was coming. The darts were coming at them from the Sadducees and from the council and from the people who didn't agree with what they were preaching. And they put them in prison and they held them there until the next day. And Peter, as Brother Harper was saying this week, he knew that Jesus had said that he was going to be martyred for the faith. And maybe Peter was thinking, God, is it already time for me to die? Is it already time for me to go in this prison and then they're going to kill me the next day? He probably had no idea what was coming, but no matter what came, no matter what fearful situation may have arose, the darts of that fear were extinguished by his shield of faith. his shield of faith in God, which then had his boldness in God. Faith can be summed up as the trusting in the character of God 1% more than trusting in your doubts, which moves you to action. A philosopher named Albert Camus said this: what the world expects of Christians is that Christians should speak out loud and clear in such a way that never a doubt, never the slightest doubt, could arise in the heart of the simplest man. Satan's attempts to silence the church in Acts 4 only led to a stronger witness for the Lord. We see as they go on, people are getting saved, not because of them, but because of their boldness and God's power and their faith in what he can and wants to do in their life. We saw the fiery darts of fear. We saw that there's a shield of faith, that if we put that shield of faith on and we use that shield of faith, it'll quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. And we can go on with boldness and with faith. But the results then of being with Jesus, and this isn't going to be long, but the results of being with Jesus, it says here in Acts 4, verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them, and they had been with Jesus. For many of us in this room, we have had an extended period of time with Jesus this week in the revival meetings, if your heart was open to what Jesus wanted to do in your life. Do people see that we've been with Jesus? Do they see that we've spent time with the Savior? Because I'll tell you this, I believe that if you spend time with Jesus, the fear that causes us to be quiet will cease. We will have the faith that we need because our faith is in the character of God, not in us. So let's just, I'm just going to list them. We're not going to look at them. We already went through it. So what happened with the results of them being with Jesus, of them being bold, of them speaking out and being open about who Jesus was? Well, we see a lame man walks. Those who hear and see turn to Christ. Those who see and hear the lame man and what happened in the preaching and the discourse of Peter, they turn to Christ. We saw they believed. The Pharisees can't deny it. God is glorified through it. And the brethren, at the end of Acts chapter 4, are brought closer in communion through it. So my question is simple. The fiery darts are going to come. Satan is actively opposing the work of God in your life and in the lives of others. We know that God has given us the ability through his power and his shield of faith that we don't have to be afraid of the fiery darts. So why are we so afraid? Why are we not willing to, no matter where we are, name the name of Christ? Why am I, at times, so afraid? When we have the ability to have faith in a God who can do the miraculous in us and through us, but we allow fear to cripple us and paralyze us. Probably because we haven't been with Jesus as much as we need to. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for today. Lord, I know this is something that we've probably thought about before, but Lord, I don't know if maybe we had decisions made this week that said, I'm not going to be afraid, which is why you wanted me to preach it. I'm not sure, but Lord, I do pray that you would use it. I do pray that if there was somebody who made that decision, that they would go on for Christ, that they would reach the world, that they would not be afraid, Lord, that you would help them. Help the shield of faith to be up. That they would decide to take that shield of faith and quench the fiery darts. Lord, the only way that we can have boldness, Lord, you know it's not my personality. The only way that we can have boldness is because of who you are. Father, please help us. I pray, Lord, as we have this invitation, Lord, that we would just, for a minute, think back. Have we had the faith we needed? Have we been bold enough? Or, Lord, have we had some times of cowarding and fear because of those that we're speaking to? With all heads bowed and eyes closed,